Yeah. Shabbat Shalom. And I really meant that. Okay, before I begin, I just want to invite my wife, Ilana, up to share a little bit. It's always a treat when we get to travel together and we're finally at a season. We did something really smart. We had all our kids by the time we were 28. So now that we're, 38, you know, they're... Now that we're older, we're able to enjoy traveling and ministering together, and our kids are adults, so I'm just happy to have her with me.
Wow. And Dahlia is coming in. Well, it's so wonderful to see, wow, Joel and Sandra and Tracy and Dahlia and Elaine Craig and David and Jerry, I see her somewhere, and some people that I don't, and Linda and just, and her husband, and so many people that I've not seen. I thought I'll see them in heaven, literally, you know. My life has been so like a roller coaster over in Israel that it's like, oh, you know, I meet so many people and like, oh, do you remember me? Do you remember? No, I don't remember. You know, it's so many people coming by our life. And some Hebrew for you guys. There's so much to say, but I'll just say it's wonderful to travel finally with Ron and see people that, and Ralph, say hi to your wife. I don't see her, but I see her. Is Sandra here? She is? Well, hi, Sandra, somewhere. But anyway, it's so wonderful to be here. I've been teaching in Israel autistic kids and being like really just a part of the nation. And it's been a roller coaster. And thank you so much for your prayer for us in Israel. We really need it. I mean, we really need it. I'm sure everybody needed it anywhere. And But it's been like a wonderful journey and exciting journey, hard journey, but God is all the time in the highest, you know, for us. And it just, we're pushing, you know. I feel like this is all we started, you know. This is where I got saved, you know. This is Washington, this is where I got saved. I came to study and God... I mean, it's like the memories, you know, I have goosebumps as I'm saying this. You know, I remember Joel coming to the basement and doing all the books and everything and just helping Ron there. And I got saved in this place. And, you know, just, you know, I was walking yesterday in Washington and I said, wow, you know, God, I have so much. He gave so much thing for this land, you know, and... You know, they rejecting God, but it's a new day. You know, it's a new day to open up and go minister from the beginning and just share the gospel, you know, because if I see Hare Krishna in the corner of Georgetown, how can we not stand there? And we say our faith that it's the right thing, you know, why we cannot stand there. So it's wonderful to have you. Shabbat Shalom. And I'm looking forward to see you guys.
Amen. Okay, so it's always good to be here because I know you're not in a hurry. I can take my time. But for those of you who aren't familiar with us, we have a website called messiahsmandate.org. You can get there just through my name, roncantor.com. And we have all kinds of blogs and videos. Every week we do a new video. We're right now doing a series called Romans 11 Explained. And it took us 5 videos just to get to Romans 11, because if you don't know the background of Romans, you can't understand why Paul is obsessing over the Jewish people. But if you understand the background of Romans, then it makes sense why he is so upset at the Romans regarding Israel. So go see those videos at roncantor.com. You know, we have some books here I'll mention in a minute. But background is everything if you want to understand the Bible. I sent my dad an email, and if you saw the email, you would have reacted the way my mother did, because it said this. It said, send it and leave me alone. Now, that is not a nice way to talk to your father, right? But he understood exactly what I meant, because he understood the background. What I was saying, because he's my book man, he sends our books out, So what I was saying is, send it, identity theft, and leave me alone, I'm Jewish. And then it had the address underneath. So when he wrote it back, he said, just read the email. And I said, okay. But context is everything. Amen? Okay, so we had a lot of great things going on. We're doing a tour next April. We've been doing this now. We've done it forever, but we started doing it again the past few years. And it all happened when my daughter, Sharon, came back to Israel to visit. She lives in Richmond. And she came back to visit, and we went to the desert to hang out, to have fun. We stayed in a Bedouin camp where we rode camels, and we ate authentic Bedouin food. And we just had such a great time and took amazing pictures of camels. We found hidden pools in the desert and went swimming in them. And I thought, I've got to show people this country. It's such an amazing place. So we started doing tours again a couple years ago. We've done three in the past 2 years. Our next one is next April. If you're interested, go to livingstonesisrael.com. And they are just, again, they're life-changing. I've never led a tour where people didn't end the tour just not wanting to leave. I actually have to do counseling to get people back. No, you can't stay here. You have a job. You have a wife. I actually did have a situation where a woman said the Lord told her to stay. Now, her husband was with her on the tour, and the Lord didn't speak to her husband about staying. And so I had to sit with her and explain that, you know, you really can't do this. But the Lord told her, and when the Lord tells you, that kind of trumps everything, even the Bible, with certain people. And so she stayed. The Lord told her to stay, so she stayed. And after a week, the Lord ran out of money. It's amazing how that happened. And then I guess the Lord told her to go home. So they call that Jerusalem syndrome. It's an actual thing in Israel where people start hearing all kinds of crazy voices. But that won't happen with you guys. You're going to have the best time of your life. And we visit places that nobody else ever goes, that tours never go to, restaurants that tours never go to. And we take you to Messianic congregations, because here's the saddest part about touring Israel, is that 99.9% of tours do not know that there are living stones in Israel. They simply see dead stones. And Jerry, you came with us, right, to Israel? That was in the 90s, and that was when we were just learning. Now we've perfected it. And so you want to come on that, livingstonesisrael.com, and you'll meet believers. You'll hear, my wife wants to say something. Ah, oh, wow, okay. Can you hear me? All right, good. Hallelujah. So Israel tours, livingstonesisrael.com. And we would love to have you with us. We have a few books with us here today. I have, this is called Leave Me Alone, I'm Jewish. This is my testimony. And why did I call it that? Because that's what I said to Brian McRae, a Irish Catholic who got radically born again, told his parents that the Pope was the Antichrist, and he was on fire for God. When you're 18 and you get born again, man, you're ready to offend people. All right, Ralph? And so he did, including me. And he told me about the gospel. And I said, Brian, leave me alone. I'm Jewish. And so we wrote this book. It really is a lot of fun for the first 75% of the book. It's written for an unbeliever to enjoy just the story of a crazy Jewish kid. But then suddenly, after three-fourths of the way, you know, kapowie, you know, the gospel comes in, the good news of Yeshua. And it's great for a Jewish person, but also for a non-Jew. And it's good for you. You'll enjoy reading it. And I don't want to ruin the book for you, but I get saved in the end. So it's got a good ending, and you will be blessed by that. Read it. Give it away to a Jewish person. It's a great... And by the way, if you say, well, how do I give it to my Jewish friends? It's simple. You say to them, I read this crazy book. And I was just wondering, what do you think about it? And that way you're not banging them over the head with it, saying, you need to read this, it's going to change your life. Just say, I'm curious what you think about this guy. You know, he's Jewish, but he believes in you. How can you do that? And anyways, so another, how many of you read Identity Theft? Okay, about 10 of you. That's great. This book, I have to say, is really amazing. And I did not mean to write it. I wrote it by accident. I was writing a book on theology out of frustration because I would go to places and I would preach. I have a 16-hour course on Messianic Jewish theology. And I would get 25 minutes. You know, by the time you've talked about your wife and your kids and Israel and the congregation, you got like 20 minutes left over for 16 hours of teaching. So I decided I'm going to write a book. I wasn't even going to look for a publisher. I'll just print it myself. And then when I leave, I can leave people with the book. But I wrote the whole book. And then as I'm getting ready to send it to the folks to print it, the Lord, I didn't know it was the Lord, but I just kind of get the sense, you have written this book incorrectly and you need to rewrite the whole book as a novel. And I just said, that is crazy. You know, who do you think I am? John Grisham or Frank Peretti? And besides, if you've ever written a book, there's something incredibly fulfilling about finishing the book. And once you finish it, the last thing you want to do is go back and fix it. It would be, excuse the analogy, but it's like giving birth to a baby and the doctor saying, you know what, you did a great job. He's not quite ready. We're just going to put him back for a couple months. I don't think so. But that's how I felt. And the Lord would not leave me alone. Long story short, I rewrote it and I woke my daughter up. I rewrote a chapter. I woke her up the next morning. I said, Danielle, I think she was 16 at the time. I said, I'm going to read you this and just tell honestly, what do you think? You know, because if a 16-year-old girl, you know, likes it, then we're good to go. And if she doesn't, that'll help me. So I start reading it to her. About 3/4 of the way through that chapter, she burst into tears. And then I burst into tears because I thought, it's good, you know. So we wrote the whole book. I sent copies out to some friends. The best thing I got back was from, how many of you know David Stern? Have you ever met David Stern? First of all, he wrote the Bible. So, you know, you a serious guy, right? And he's not like Mr. Jokester. He's not Dan with the, you know, the dry humor, you know, and he's kind of scary, to be honest with you. His wife, Martha, is lovely. But I was a little bit afraid of David's. But I sent him the manuscript, and he wrote me back, and he said, the emotional depth and immediacy evoked in this novel would be impossible in a theological tome. You see, normal people don't use the word tome, right? How many of you have never used the word tome? I don't think I ever have, but it's a really big book. And it'd be impossible in a theological tome with the same purpose. It's a book you'll want to read at one sitting. And if you're like me, your only regret is having to wait for the remaining two volumes of the trilogy. Here's the good news for those of you who felt left hanging 4 years ago when you read Identity Theft, is that we finally have book two, The Jerusalem Secret. And this is the journey of a young Jewish man named David. And I got to be honest with you, when I started writing it as a novel, I was so scared to do it, but it was like I entered into the rabbit hole, if you will. It was like once I was in it till the end. And I would be writing and just weeping and writing. I was like, what is this thing that I've tapped into? And because I never dreamed of writing fiction. Of course, it's full of truth. So we'd love for you to get a copy of all of these at the end. We have some special prices. Every book is $15, but you can get two of them, if you want to get this, both of these, for $25, and you can get all three for $35, and because we love you, we're not going to charge you postage. How many of you would like a free book today? I want to give you a free book, but I'm not going to give you one of these. There is a book that we wrote, and it's free. It's called The 15 Most Important Things That You Need to Know. It's a very long title. 15 Most Important Things That You Need to Know About the Israeli-Palestinian Conflict. Now, why did we write this? Because people are confused. If I stood up in front of normal Americans and I said, you know, in 1948, Israel took over Palestine, the nation of Palestine, and created a new government, they would say, yeah, that's about right. They do not know the truth regarding the history of Palestine as if, such as there never has been a Palestine. People don't know that. Smart journalists, I heard one on the air say, referring to a woman who had died, and they were actually mocking her. How many of you remember Helen Thomas? And she got fired from her White House job because she said the Israelis need to, excuse my French, get the hell out of Palestine. And so she lost her job because of that. She was like 90-something years old. And this guy says, she remembers, she's so old, she remembers when the Israelis took the country from the Palestinians. And that was on Fox News. So I we wrote this book, and it's free. All you got to do is fill out this form right here, which is to get on our newsletter. And if you just want the email, just fill the email out. And if you're wondering, how long is this guy going to preach today? It's very simple. Until that clipboard gets to this side. So real quickly, before we get into the message, I just want to give you a brief testimony. A few years ago, Ilan and I, we assumed leadership of a congregation that had been around for some time. Ari and Shira Sukuram, many of you know them. They, Maoz Israel, have done a lot of great things all over Israel for many leaders, continue to. But at that time in their 70s, they were not only leading the congregation, but running this massive ministry, Maoz. And they asked us and Asher and Trader if we would take over the responsibility of the congregation. And I got to be honest with you, I was terrified. The idea of being a senior leader of a congregation when you're not primarily a pastor is really scary, and we were scared. But we had a great team around us. I won't bore you with all the details other than to say it was an amazing... I remember looking at Asher and saying, I will give you 3 years, but then we got to raise up somebody else. But I'll do this for 3 years. And it was so blessed. It was so much fun. In fact, we so much enjoyed it. I said, I can do this the rest of my life. And we saw the congregation grow. We saw people come to faith. We saw others join with us. People become more consistent. We raised up a true eldership. I remember going to certain elders and saying, listen, if you're not willing to fight with me, I don't want you to be an elder. So you decide right now. Either you're going to have a voice or there's a door. And in fact, some of them I had to go back to a little bit later and say, remember when I told you that you needed to be willing to fight with me? You can tone it down just a little bit. But we raised up a true eldership that, and it's just been great, a wonderful support team. Ilana did a great job with the children. And then as the 3 years came to an end, the Lord said, it's time to spend more time on the road. I want to send you out as an evangelist, and such is your replacement, a native born. It's one thing for me to stand before my congregation and say, "Achshav ani rotze ledaber itchem al Yeshua, v'hem yecholim lishmo et ha'mifta sheli." What I said was, "Now I want to speak about Yeshua." But see, what you didn't hear, but Dalia heard, is my accent. Miad hem yodim shani lo tzaba. They know I'm not a native-born Israeli. But now we have a wonderful, just gorgeous in the spirit, Gil Afriat, who eloquent Hebrew. He was an executive in the high-tech industry, and he left that now to serve the Lord. And he is now the senior leader. Ilan and I are still part of the pastoral team. We laid hands on him as a senior leader. They laid hands on me to be sent out as an evangelist. But when we're there 8 months a year, we're fully engaged. And when we're here 4 months of the year, we're engaged with you. But God's doing a great work in Tel Aviv. And for those of you who support us, and if there's an offering at the end, that is what we're doing. We now underwrite about $10,000 a month we're able to bless the congregation with. That pays the salary of the senior leader, several support staff. Here's a great testimony. We have a building that housed one congregation for many, 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 many years. One of the first things we said is, let's look for other congregations to bless with this building. And if they can pay, they can pay. If they can't pay, we'll work something out. Now we have, on Friday night, a Hebrew-speaking congregation. That's us. On Saturday morning, a Russian-speaking congregation. On Saturday evening, an Ethiopian-speaking congregation, Amharic. And then on Friday night, we have a Spanish group that meets in our brand new coffee house. We just raised $70,000. We built a coffee shop in our building, and we now have monthly outreach concerts. And God's just doing a good work in Tel Aviv. It's not... Amen. It's not revival. but it's moving forward. We're looking for revival. We want revival. But in the meantime, we're doing what we can to move forward. How many of you ever heard of a young girl named Shai Soul? It's the most read blog I ever wrote. She stood before the nation on reality television, and before she sang on this TV show, and she said, "Ani ma'amina be Yeshua. I believe in Yeshua Shehu HaMashiach, that he's the Messiah." And the two people interviewing her, one who was gay, and the other who is not, a woman, and they're like, "You know, don't say anything about this. You know, look, I'm a homosexual, and I got to be careful who I tell, and you don't want to say this on TV." But it's on TV, because the interview was on TV. And so she got a lot of persecution for that. But she's the first person in the history of the world to reach that many people with the message of Yeshua on television. And again, they suffered, her and her mother, and we took them into our congregation. And she now is running with this vision of the coffee house. And you'd think she'd be like a little young girl, and she's in her early 20s, a prima donna, I've been on TV. She's so humble and sweet and wants to see others promoted. So she is running with that vision of these monthly outreach concerts. And we're very excited with what God is doing in Israel. Okay. I do have something I want to share with you this morning, in addition to what we've already shared. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we just thank you for this wonderful time. I love Washington. What a great city that you raised up, Father. Father God, you raised up the man George Washington as a general and as a president, Father. Hallelujah. You protected him and his army in order to establish this nation. And we're not giving up on this nation. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, you have plans for Washington and this country, Father. So right now, I pray that we would begin, this congregation would begin to be part of the change for good, for righteousness, for holiness, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. The presence of God is here this morning, and I want to equip you for evangelism. You know, the Bible teaches that an evangelist is not Reinhard Bonnke or Billy Graham, who I love and respect, and I've had the privilege, actually, I heard Reinhard Bonnke speak. I'm standing in the pulpit that I first heard him preach in. And I sat in the balcony up there. And I've been overseas with him in Mubi, Nigeria, and seen just miracle after miracle. But an evangelist is not primarily a guy who preaches to the lost. Because we see that word evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4, 11. And it says that God gave to the kehilah, to the body of believers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So an evangelist doesn't merely preach the good news. He teaches others. Because if I got to do it all by myself, or a Jeff Bernstein who gave a fabulous message at the pre-retreat. That's what we used to call it. I don't know what they call it now. The leader's advance or whatever. If we got to do it all by ourselves, it's not going to work. We've got to all be out there doing the work of the gospel. So when we're done today, I do want to pray for you and believe that there will be an impartation. And here's what I've learned about impartation. Something very simple. You use it or you lose it. And the more you use it, the more you get. The Lord will take from somebody. This is biblical, right? The parable of the talents. That dude buried it in the ground. You didn't even put it in the bank to get interest. You wouldn't even hand out a track every now and then. And he took the anointing. And it's funny that in Greek it's called a talent, because really the analogy is anointing, talent, gifts from God. And he gave it to the person who was using his anointing. So when you use your anointing, you get more anointing. The more you share the gospel, the more you want to share the gospel, the more you pray for the sick, the more sick people will get healed. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, last night, actually this morning, I had a dream. I slept till 9 a.m. I have not slept till 9 a.m. in a long time, but I had a hard time getting to sleep last night. And I had this dream, and I was in Israel, and I was buying groceries. Ilana was with me, and there were people in line, and I heard they're actually speaking to me in Hebrew, but I heard their accents, and I said, "Are you German?" And they were ashamed to say they were German because they thought as a Jew that I would not be happy with them. And I said, no, we don't do that here in Israel. When a German comes to Israel, we're blessed that you're here. We honor you. And I said, what are you doing here? Are you touring? And they said, yeah, we're touring, but nobody has explained it to us. And I said, explained what? And they said, well, explain the message of Yeshua. I said, do you mean from a Jewish point of view, like you're all believers and you just want... And they said, no, we don't understand the message of Yeshua. And so I took them to the side and began to share with them. And then I woke up and I just heard this voice. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the Lord said, that's what you need to talk about this morning. About getting out there and doing the work and sharing and ministering and not hiding it under a bushel. And then I had another dream. I said, well, I want to go back to sleep. So... I fell asleep thinking about this, and then suddenly I was at the University of Maryland. It's funny, you were talking about ministry at was it George Mason or GW? American University? But I was at Maryland, and we had a ministry at the University of Maryland, me and David Shishkoff. He was a student there, and I was like the non-student advisor who never graduated from college, which is funny. So, we started this group, and we had to actually work with another spirit-filled urban group led by Wellington Boone. If you remember Wellington Boone, they had a campus ministry. And so these were all African-American brothers, and they loved what we were doing. So we didn't have enough. We just had two people. So they joined our board just so we could be a legitimate group. And Curtis DeStrange was his name. And we became really good friends. And one day Curtis calls me up, and he said, and I'd been thinking about this for a long time, but too scared to do it. And he said, Ron, I'm going to preach today just at the student union. It's time. I'm going to do it. And I said, I'll meet you there. Let's go for it. And I was really scared about that because while I'm relatively bold, there is a demonic, humanistic spirit on the college campuses that say, keep your mouth shut. We are humanist. We are intelligent. Don't talk about some ridiculous faith and healing and praying in tongues. So there's this intimidation. It's a spirit of intimidation. By the way, if you want to be used by God, you must overcome the spirit of intimidation. And we see that spirit in the Bible expressed in somebody who was really big. Because normally you're not intimidated by little guys. You know what I'm saying? You know, if a little, yeah, who saw that little, there's a commercial of a guy that's giving a sales presentation and he brings 110% and the 10% is a little him? Anybody see that? And he talked with a voice like this. You're not afraid of that guy, right? But when, what's his name? He's in the Bible, really big guy. Goliath. You see, he was taller than everyone. He was a giant. And he was so big that even Saul, who was head and shoulders bigger than any other Israeli, was afraid of him. And the truth of the matter is that Goliath really wasn't that tough at all, but he had a demonic spirit of intimidation. By the way, I've seen that in pastors who will shut you down. I've seen it in employers. I've also seen it in employees. It sometimes works reverse intimidation, where it's not the person in authority, but the person actually without authority is intimidating the one in authority. You ever heard of a queen named Jezebel? You think Ahab was not terrified of her? He was like, yes, dear, whatever you want, dear. And not because he loved her and wanted to please her. He was afraid of her. Even Elijah, the prophet of God, a man who called down fire from heaven, put to death 800 false prophets. I mean, revival was flowing in Israel. Hallelujah. The next day, he wakes up. He's all excited. We're going to continue with this outpouring. And he hears a little chime on his phone. And he checks his instant messages. Jezebel sent him a message. And she said, I'm going to make your life like one of those prophets you killed by this time tomorrow. And the prophet of God, he said, you just try. You just try and watch what I do to you. Now, those of you who know your Bibles know that that's not what happened. The Bible says he ran for his life. Wait a minute. Backwards. Dude, yesterday you just put to death 800 men, false prophets, and declared that the Lord, he is God. And fire came down of heaven to back you up. I mean, most of us have never gotten that kind of backing. Fire came out of heaven to back him up. And now he is running for his life. Now, I don't mean to make fun of women, but let me just tell you something that the media doesn't want you to know. Men and women are different. Your average man is physically stronger than your average female. Is that not just common sense? Is that genderism or sexism? That's just called common. That's called biology. And anybody who wants you to think that men and women are exactly the same, they are what we call stupid, even though they have PhD after their names often. That is just stupid, and it's an insult to God Almighty who made them male and female. So, but when you have a demonic power inside of you, it wouldn't matter who she was. She had a spirit of intimidation upon her. And she was not afraid. And even when Jehu comes to kill her finally in 1 Kings chapter 9, or 2 Kings chapter 9, she starts putting makeup on her face. She says to herself, all right, I know I can't intimidate Jehu like I could Elijah and Ahab, so I'm going to seduce him. Now, she was probably up there, but it was a spirit. Do you understand? I don't care how old she was, that spirit was working through her of manipulation. And she said, I can't intimidate him, but maybe I can seduce him. Fortunately, it didn't work, and that was the end of Jezebel. The point is this, is that there's a spirit of intimidation working through the world against belief. Keep your mouth shut. And as I was in my bed, I'll get back to University of Maryland in a minute, but as I was in my bed this morning, and I fell back asleep. Well, I'll get to that in a second. Let me finish. I'm getting 2 minutes. This is what happens when you prepare a message after you sleep till 9 a.m. and have dreams and you're trying to get it all together. But here we are at the University of Maryland. And I knew if I was going to preach open air, I needed to overcome that spirit of intimidation. So I met Curtis there. And he said, what do you want to do? I said, I'll tell you what, we'll tag team. I'll go 5 minutes and you go 5 minutes. And then I'll go 5 minutes and you go 5 minutes. And so we just started not obnoxious. You don't have to be obnoxious. You can be creative. If you want to learn some creativity in evangelism, go find Ray Comfort's ministry online. Read the book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, the best book ever written on the message that you want to preach. And then look at some of the tactics he does. He takes a Coke can and he talks about the Coke can and a banana. And he says, the Coke can, you know, and he talks about that, how it was formed. And he talks about evolution. And that year, millions and billions of years ago, there was this melting and a pop and a this, and the Coke can. And you got a top on it, you open it, you can hold it, you can drink it. And he's like, no, somebody designed it. And then he says, behold the banana. You got a little top, you open it, you peel it, you can hold it, and somebody designed it. So he's got great stuff. He's probably the best teaching evangelist in the world. And he's Jewish, even though he's got some problems with Messianic Judaism. But still a great evangelist. So we were creative. We weren't just up there yelling at people that they were, you know, going to go to hell. We had fun with it. But I was scared. And you know how you break the spirit of intimidation? You simply do that which you are intimidated by. Did that make sense? I know the English wasn't great there. You do the thing that's intimidating you. I remember when I was in a ministry that went through a very difficult time. And there was a minister that I had a conflict with going back into the 90s. Something he had done to me that was very hurtful enough that I said I will not be in right relationship with him until he repents. I'll love him, I'll forgive him, but I cannot continue to be in friendship with him until he acknowledges what he did and repents. And so, but I was also very scared of him because he was a very intimidating guy. But I went through this, I was in this ministry, big, huge ministry, and suddenly there was a split. And I had to confront the leader of this ministry, and it was not easy at all. It was scary. It was very scary. But I did. And I said, "What? This trajectory you're going on, it's not right. It's not God. It's going to ruin families, blah, blah, blah." And when I was finished with that, it was so scary. But when it was over with, it wasn't scary. And then I realized a month later, the other guy that I had this issue, I'm not afraid of him anymore. And the Lord spoke to me, said, when you stood up to X, you broke the spirit of intimidation over your life regarding Y. And thankfully, after 7 years, Y, the other individual in a meeting, sat down, and when he finally understood what he did, asked for forgiveness, and our relationship was restored. And I thank God for that. But the point is this, we don't need to be intimidated. And the minute that I got up and began to preach on the universe, and I love the university. God loves the university. My friend Rice Brooks wrote a book called Change the Campus, Change the World. Because you have people from all over the world that will come to the United States to study, from Africa, from Asia. And if you can reach them, they'll take the gospel back. But we got up there, and you know what? As scared as I was, I want you to know what I suffered that day. One gentleman threw a peanut at me. Other than that, it was all good. Now, I still have the wounds from that peanut. But what's my point? There was nothing scary about it. It was fun. And then, and it was cold and rainy that day. The next week, we showed back up. We did the same thing. It was sunny. And the minute we began to speak, literally, the temperature rose 10 degrees. Suddenly there was like 50 people around us. People were yelling things at us. We were answering, and it was fun. It was blessed. So we do not need to give in to the spirit of intimidation. What we need to do is we need a strategy. We need a strategy that beyond me sitting up here and encouraging you. We need a better plan. Congregations. You know, Ralph, Marcellus, may the Lord give you ideas, the right ideas, because we can do more together than we can by ourselves. How many of you have a personal track about your testimony? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 1.5. 2.5 people. Up, 3 maybe. Every one of you need to go home this weekend and in 1,000 words or less, write your testimony. Not a book. A book is great, but if you hand out free books, it's a lot of money and they won't read it. But if you hand out a tract, I have one called Am I Gonna Die? And it's about the moment that I came to faith. I was in a car accident. And that's the thought that went through my mind. Is this it? And actually, it led me to eternal life. So we need strategies of how can we reach out to, can we love on people? What can we do just to go out into Washington, D.C. and express the love of God with no strings attached? And when people say, who are you people? You say, oh, we're from Ahavat Yeshua, which means the love of Jesus in Hebrew. And we meet at 11 a.m. and we would love for you to come. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So in the second dream, we're on the campus of the University of Maryland. And I literally saw it in my spirit as I was dreaming, as I began to share. The crowd, again, there's no human, this doesn't work in humanity and reality, but literally it went from like 10 to 100 people, and it just kept expanding. And what God was saying, begin to speak out and I'll bring the people to listen. And it wasn't for me, it was for you. And you got to pray for those divine appointments in your life. Just the other day, and this is actually a sad testimony a little bit because I didn't realize what was going on. But I was, Elon and I, we came into Washington on Thursday just to spend some time together and have a little vacation. By the way, one of the most important things you can do if you are in ministry is to get away from ministry and be with your spouse. That we have done since we went into ministry, and it has saved our marriage. So we came up a couple days early, and we're on the mall in D.C. And we're, some of you may have seen this on Facebook. It was really quite amazing. We're walking by these young people, and they all have the same T-shirts on, USS Social something. And I hear one of them say, well, we're going to have to forfeit. So I realize it's a sporting event. They're forfeiting. I said, who's forfeiting? We'll play. You know, 51, we'll do it. And they turn, we're playing kickball. I said, kickball? I haven't played kickball since I was 11. Come on. So they drafted me and Ilana onto their team. Ilana wasn't as excited as I was. She doesn't have the great memories that I do of kickball in Israel. We play kickball with these guys. They're all in their early 20s, and they've got uniform, and it was a blast. And when I got up to kick the second time, it's a true story. I got up to kick the second time, the bases were loaded. And I said, come on, Yeshua. We're going for grand slam here. So I went, boom! And I saw it going. I saw it going, and I saw somebody's going to get, but you can't get. And it was right in that sweet spot between the outfielders, and it fell. And make a long story short, it was a grand slam. And and as I ran to home plate, they're literally, you know, chanting MVP, MVP. So it was an amazing. You don't get many moments like that at 51. And so you take them, you enjoy them, you Facebook about them, and then you pray that your legs are not killing you the next morning as they were. My whole body was. I have not sprinted. I mean, I exercise regularly, but I have not sprinted in a long, long time. And I am sprinting around those bases, and I'm huffing and puffing, and it was just so much fun. And so then, you know, we said, okay, we love you guys. It was great, but we're old. We're going to go. And we left and we went back to the hotel. Well, later that night, because Ilana was meeting a friend, and I was going to watch the NBA finals in my hotel room. And so I went out, I said, I got to get some food. And then the very expensive, and let's go out and find some food. I went out, and who do I see? I see my team. My team is in front of my hotel. And they're like, Ron, you got to come with us. And I said, where are we going? We're going to an Irish pub, and we're going to go downstairs and do drinking games. I said, well, I'll walk with you. You know, I walked with them, and I saw the rest of the team. Ron's here. They're like, how did you get here? And I say hi, but then I tell me I'm going to go now. And then only later did I realize this morning, like, Ron, hello. You were supposed to share the gospel with them. You didn't have to preach to them. You didn't have to get in their face, but you have to just say, hey, man, you know, here's my website. It's all about Jesus. You know, we love you. You know, something. But I didn't. But it got me excited because we've had several divine appointments since yesterday. Ilana and I checked into the hotel, and the woman in front of us, just a beautiful young lady, and with an American accent, I never would have known, and I don't even know how it came up, Ilana, but, oh, her name, Tsigi. We're like, where is that from? She's from Ethiopia. She's actually an Ethiopian Jew who somehow came to America, not to Israel, but, you know, they're believers, the Falashamara, at least in an Orthodox Christian sort of way. And we had the best time connecting. Next thing you know, she's giving us free this, free that, upgrade that. And we don't care. It's not about the upgrades, friends. It's about the people. It's about the souls. Then we get in the car coming home that night, and the taxi driver's from Ethiopia. So we start sharing with him. You know, and what I've found on this trip back home to America is that the minute I tell people I'm from Israel, I'm in the conversation. I don't have to witness to people. I don't have to share the gospel. They just say, where are you from? And they think I'm going to say Connecticut or North Carolina. And I say, Israel. I'm like, Israel? And then what's the next question? What do you do there? And then next thing you know, we're in. And it's a little bit like fishing, friends. Jeff Bernstein taught me this when we were in Frederick, Maryland over 20 years ago. He's just, hey, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? And I said, Jeff, you're obnoxious. This is not effective, you know. And he said, no, you don't understand, Ron. This is fishing. Not every fish is going to bite. But what will happen is, as I'm a little bit obnoxious, not too obnoxious, what's going to happen is the ones that God has chosen to hear the gospel tonight will stop and talk to us. And within 5 minutes, a man who was ripe, ready, I can't remember if he prayed with us or not, but it was a genuine connection in the Holy Spirit. We just got to get out there more. You see, part of the problem is this. We are in a cultural war. I wrote a book, which is free. You can actually get it free on Amazon, called A Wake-Up Call for America. And I wrote it in February when I came to America to minister. And the Lord literally gave me, a prophetic word for the nation. And I preached it, but then I wrote it out and we put it, our publisher Destiny Image put it on Amazon. And it's the basic idea that we have fallen so far morally in the past 8 years under the leadership of Barack Obama. And you know what? It has nothing to do with him being a secret Islamist. It has to do with him being an open humanist, probably an atheist. You say, well, he says he's a Christian. You know what? What does that mean? I grew up with people in Richmond, Virginia that everybody said they were Christian and most weren't. It's kind of hard to get elected president if you say, I'm an atheist. Vote for me. But we do know that he went to a racist church for, and it's, I don't want to preach about Barack Obama other than to say that we went 8 years ago, there was not one person running for president that was pro-homosexual marriage. Let me just help you understand this. 8 years ago, there was not one person running for president that would have said, I want gays and lesbians to have the right to get married. And yet, in 7 short years, not only is everybody for it, I imagine Donald Trump is for it, I'm pretty sure he is. He says he's not? I don't believe a word he says. And the reason I don't believe a word he says is because he says something different, not year to year, minute to minute. He had 8 different positions on the pro-life view just 2 months ago. The only thing that I know is that Hillary Clinton is pro-choice. I have hope that he might not be. But I'm pretty sure before he was running for president that he had no problem with gays getting married. Pretty sure. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You, 8 years ago, if you were running for office, as you would never say, I'm pro-gay marriage. Now, if you are a human being that is not pro-gay marriage, you are a bigot, a racist, a homophobe? Well, can I just be a biblicist? A moralist? You know, these are the values that we've had in this country for hundreds of years. And they've got us scared. They got us afraid to speak our view, to share. I made a decision. You know, I'm not going to be obnoxious, but when something comes to my heart and mind, I will say it on social media in as kind and loving as a way I can say it. But I'm going to say it. I'm not going to be intimidated. And that's, by the way, that's a big part of it, is the shaming on social media. Because people will say things to you on social media that they would never say to your face. And what has happened, see, if I come to your house for dinner and you say something I disagree with, I'm not going to go, you're a bigot. I knew you were racist. You know, everything you write is stupid. These are things people say to me. But you know what? If they were over my house for dinner, they would not say that. They might disagree. We might have an intelligent conversation. But without those actual borders of you sitting, me seeing you, people just say whatever they want to say. And it can be hurtful. You know, I remember during the first debate when Donald Trump came after Megyn Kelly. And you thought, well, she's a big girl. She can handle it. And I believe she could handle it from Donald Trump. But what do you do when a million other people go on social media and call you a whore? A bimbo. All being egged on by their leader. That hurts. That's hard. You got to live your life. You got to go walk on the street. Are they one of my enemies or one of my... It's not just you and this one guy. It's you and a million people. So that's the world we live in, and we have become intimidated. We have taken our light, the light of Yeshua, and we put it under a bushel. Because we're afraid. And we've got to break that intimidation. Now, I don't mean that we need to start being obnoxious. It is sad to me that most people who are very zealous and willing to share the gospel are obnoxious and don't have emotional intelligence and often say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Why can't we find normal people who are bold and willing to share the gospel? Now, I might be one of the obnoxious people. I don't know. You know, we often don't know what we are ourselves. Something I want to say. And I wrote it down. Hallelujah. Hang on, I'm going to find it. I don't see it. We need to break the spirit of Goliath, the spirit of Jezebel, and we need to get back out there and show some love in action. There's a pastor by the name of Stephen Anderson. Now, I have known about him because he's one of the most blatant anti-Semitic Baptists in the world. He just hates Jews. He hates Israel. But last week, he said this. And this is another reason we have a problem, is that some people who claim to represent us are evil. So he's a Baptist pastor, and he said, the good news is there are 50 less pedophiles in the world. Because these homosexuals are a bunch of disgusting perverts and pedophiles. That's who was the victim here. A bunch of just disgusting homosexuals at a gay bar. This is a pastor. Now here's what I want to say. There are some changes between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Now, as Messianic Jews, we like to fight because we're fighting replacement theology. Sometimes we go a little bit too far. The New Covenant is a greater revelation than the Old Covenant. And one of the huge changes that we see from New Covenant to Old Covenant is we don't see language like that. Now, we don't see that in the Old Covenant either. But what we do see is in the Old Covenant, God said, you've got to kill these people because they will become a trap to you. Now, how many of you ever read those verses and thought, that's kind of harsh, Lord? And yeah, I have. I'm thinking, man, kill them? Can't we just, you know, I don't know. But you know when I begin to understand those verses more is with the emergence of ISIS. Because when somebody is a religious fanatic, now you have to understand that these people that the Lord was saying, you have to kill them, these are people that were sacrificing their children in fire to false gods. These are people that would cut themselves and mark up their bodies as part of their religious frenzy. If you ever saw the movie Apocalypto, which was about South American Indian cults and how vicious they were. These are the people, types of people. Godless people doing the most godless things, sexual relations as part of their worship, orgies as part. God was that you, or they will become a trap to you. And so with ISIS today, I'd love to see ISIS at that. Let them all get born again. But if not, I'm not going to sit back and let them rape young Christian girls and make them sex slaves, or cut the heads off of people, or burn them in fire. That's the type of people that God was saying you got to get rid of. But here's something I want you to understand. In the New Covenant, we don't do that anymore. You do not hear Jesus ever saying to his disciples, if people don't listen to you, you know, just enslave them, cut their heads off. You know, we got a message and it's going to be hurt. No. We don't see that. And by the way, when our president wags his finger at America and says Christians have done the same thing, so don't be judging the Muslims, there's a huge difference. And the difference is this. When a Christian, somebody who calls themselves a Christian, like Pastor Stephen Anderson, starts spewing out hatred, he's doing the exact opposite of what Yeshua taught him to do. When a Christian takes a Jew back in the 1,000 years ago during the Crusades and kills him in the name of Jesus, he is doing exactly what Yeshua taught him not to do. But when a Muslim seeks to expand his state through butchering and torture and sexual enslavement, he's doing exactly what Muhammad did. That is the difference. Are there nut jobs out there who call themselves Christian? Yes, but they're not doing what a believer is supposed to do. But sadly, if you know anything about Islam, these guys are more true to Muhammad than the nice ones. I prefer a backslidden Muslim over a devout one. But that's something you got to be quiet about as well, because then you're a racist. And by the way, I always wondered, and forgive me for getting political here, I always said, what happens if a gay couple walks into a Muslim bakery? That is a huge conflict for the liberal left. Because they want to defend Islam, and yet they want to defend homosexual marriage, and you know what happened. A guy named Stephen Crowder, who... it's funny if you see it. He went into a Muslim bakery and pretended to ask for a wedding cake for his gay wedding. And he was refused in every Muslim bakery he went to. But nobody cared. Now, if they were Christians, oh my goodness. So that's the world we live in. Let me close it here. That's the world we're living here. And we have a weapon that is more powerful than any weapon. It can break through humanism. It can break through atheism. And that is the message of Yeshua. But until revival comes, and I believe it will come, it has come, it's cyclical, we believe it will return. Until revival comes, we need to be on a marketing campaign to express the love of God. So that when people say, start talking about believers, they don't think of quote-unquote homophobes, Islamophobes, or whatever phobes you want to be. Oh, you mean the people that are feeding the poor? Oh, you mean the people that, when I couldn't pay my rent, actually helped me? Or you mean the people that when I was in the hospital came to visit me and love on me and pray for me? Those people? I'm not saying that we compromise one bit on morality. But if that is all we're known for, then we have a problem. Then we're not doing the works of Yeshua. Because it's more than words, friends. It is actions. It is deeds. What did 1 John say? Let your love not be in deed and word only, but in truth and in action. So that's what we need, a marketing campaign. And I say that loosely. We need a plan from God to express the love of God and to do it corporately as a congregation. What can we do in Washington, D.C. together that expresses the love of God? We don't compromise on morality, but neither do we have to walk around with a sign that says this class of people is going to burn in hell. It's not a very attractive way to win people. Everyone needs to write their own track. How you came to Yeshua. Everybody encourage each other to do that. Did you get yours done? Go to a printer, get a few hundred printed off, and then wherever you go. I used to go through toll booths. Hey, but there's no people there anymore. I just have to give it to a robot. But there are people in other places, in the drive-thru. Thank you so much for my food. Hey, I want to give you this little pamphlet that radically changed my life. See ya. Smile. God is it. Part of my problem is this. When I moved to Israel, I became a very unfriendly person. You see, in Israel, you don't greet people that you don't know. I remember we made Aliyah 2003, and we're in our home city, Renan, at 6 a.m. I'm up, I'm walking, I'm so excited. I'm in Israel! I've made it here! We're going to do great things for God, and the other walkers are... Shalom! Shalom! Boker Tov! Ani Makiotcha, I know you. I began to go home to Richmond, where my parents live, and in their neighborhood, See, in their neighborhood, it is an unwritten law that if you do not wave to every person that you can, not just make eye contact, but that you that even from your peripheral, they will kick you out of the community. And so I had become Israelized, and I only talked to people that I knew, so I stopped waving, and they kicked me out. No, they didn't kick me out. But as I'm back in the States, I'm reminding myself what it means to be friendly to people I don't know. To smile. To look them in the eye. The eye is the window of the soul, and Yeshua lives in you. You need help with those bags? Hey, let me help you. By the way, here's this little story about me that changed my life. Gotta go. This morning, I walked out of my hotel room, and I see this beautiful African-American woman in a wedding dress with a wedding party around her. And, you know, I don't know what I looked like. My hair was everywhere, and I was just going to get some water. And I just stopped, and I said, you know what? And they look at me, and I said, you're going to have a party today, and it's going to be a lot of fun, but it's going to last just one day. The question is, are you ready for the marathon they call marriage? Because it's hard work, and you got to work at it every day. And they were like, and the bride looked at me and she said, thank you so much. You came just at the right time. And I said, God bless you. But I didn't have my track. So we got to be doing stuff like that. Planting seeds. You don't know when someone's going to bite on that hook. But if we got our hook out there, if we've got the bait on there, eventually people are going to bite. Amen? All right. Worship team, if you want to come up, that would be wonderful.
Hallelujah. Just some structure. We're going to go into the word.